This evening, turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'll read the whole chapter. This is God's Word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, in the Apostles' Creed, we confess that we believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. That's something that we confess usually every week here, at least in our morning service. Also, in we confess the Nicene Creed in our morning service quite frequently. But last week in our evening service, we thought about the first part of that article, the Holy Catholic Church, what it is and why it's important. But this evening we want to think about the second part of that article, the communion of saints. What is it? Well, it is a further definition of the church, but what difference does it really make to any of us? Does it make a difference if we believe it and confess it? Does it make any difference in our lives? Well, the answer to those questions is yes. Yes, it does make a difference if we believe and confess the communion of the saints. And yes, it does make a difference in our lives. If it didn't matter, if it wasn't important, then Paul would not have said what he says here in Romans chapter 12. Paul spells out here how we are to live as those whom God has saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And if you know the gospel according to Paul here in his letter to the Romans, then you know that he lays out the gospel so beautifully by inspiration of the Holy Spirit with his apostolic authority, really for 11 chapters. And now he says, therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul's letter did not end at chapter 11. He goes on to say, now, therefore, live this way. And beginning in verse 3 and continuing through the chapter here, he goes into detail concerning the issue of the Christian's attitude toward other Christians. That's what this chapter is all about. And he shows us really that Christians are not isolated individuals, but that we are a colony of heaven. We're a society of saints. He explains that as members of this colony and this communion and society, that God has also gifted each one of us with abilities and talents to be used for the service of one another. And all of this gets at the meaning, you see, of the communion of saints. That's what we're confessing when we say that. I believe in the communion of saints. Sometimes we just kind of go through it and don't think about what we mean when we say those things. But all of this in chapter 12, you see, gets at this. And it's a very important and practical doctrine. And so we want to think about it this evening on this Lord's Day as we meditate on these words from the Apostle Paul in Holy Scripture. And so think with me now how, first, we are one body in Christ. We are one body in Christ. Secondly, how we are members of one another. How we're members of one another. And finally, how we're gifted for service to the body. Let's think about these things. So in the first place, we are one body in Christ. Now, if your Bible's open, notice that what Paul says there in verses 4 and 5. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many..." Now, notice there what he says. Go ahead, look down. Notice what he says in your Bibles, what he says. We are one body in Christ. Now, I want you to notice that carefully, because this is a metaphor that Paul uses over and over again in his letters. He uses it here to the Romans. He uses it in 1 Corinthians. He uses it in Ephesians. He uses it in Colossians. It's something very important. We are one body. We are a body. And if you're a Christian, you're part of this body. And it's important, you see, for him to stress the corporate nature of the church, because we are sinful people, and our tendency is not to believe that. Our tendency is to think in purely individualistic terms. And that's really a problem we've had ever since the fall. You know, humans try to make themselves really what it's all about. We try to make ourselves the center of the universe. That's not something that's purely limited here in our modern-day culture, as hyper-individualistic and narcissistic as it is. This has been a problem ever since the fall of our first parents. Because what did they do? They tried to become God. Take and eat, you'll see. You'll become like God. And Adam and Eve believed the lie of Satan, who said, you know, that mean and nasty God, he's trying to wreck your fun. You know, he's just this guy who wants to really assert his authority over you illegitimately. You can become just like him. You can have your eyes open. You can become God. Reach within and take what he told you not to have, and you'll see. And ever since that day, you see, mankind has tried to become God himself. We all do this. If we just look within ourselves, if we just believe in ourselves, we just assert ourselves by taking what is not ours, well, then we will become God. And mankind ultimately became self-worshippers. And you see, the tragic thing is that even when the Holy Spirit converts us, regenerates us, gives us a new nature, you see, we still, even as believers, don't completely lose the propensity to think like this, to think in this evil, satanic fashion. That's what worldliness is, you see. It begins with self. And you see, if we didn't have this propensity, then Paul would not need to appeal to the mercies of God in order to tell us we to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, and to go on and to tell us to serve, and that we are part of one body. If we didn't think like that, if we didn't have a tendency to think like that, he wouldn't even need to bring it up. But you see, it's in every one of us. We think like that, sinfully. And we have to realize that we are prone to think like that, like pagans really, when we approach the subject of the church. We have to realize that Christianity is not an individualistic experience. That God has saved for himself a people, a flock, a nation, a kingdom, a temple, a family. Those are his terms, his words. And if we're going to be Christians, we have to meet him on his terms. And this is what he tells us everywhere. John 10, shepherd with the sheep. John 15, vine with branches. Romans 12, body with members. Ephesians 2, household, kingdom. 1 Peter 2, temples, stones, a holy nation. These are his words. Yes, God has made us individually, of course he has, but he has not made us and redeemed us so that we could stand as disconnected individuals. And loved ones in our society, we have a huge tendency to think this way. We like our own individual cars. We like our own individual email accounts. We like our own individual iPods. We like to just the freedom of choice to just sort of tailor make and artistically style our life tailored exactly the way we like it for ourselves. Well, all of that is fine to a certain degree. But when it comes to the church, all of that has to go. Pretty much anyway. Because we're told that we belong to something larger than ourselves. One body. And you see, if we were disconnected individuals, the way that the spirit of the age thinks, well, what would that be when we think of the analogy of the body? It would be a dismembered body. Something very grotesque. Something dysfunctional. But that's not what we are. We stand connected in one body. And the head of that body, says Paul, is Christ. He tells us that over and over again. Ephesians 1, listen. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things in the church, which is his body. And that means, as we confess from the Heidelberg Catechism, that we share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. That's why we call it a communion. That word really comes from the Greek, koinonia, which means sharing, participation. We have a sharing, a participation of the saints, the holy ones. That's what a saint is. And we've been made holy, you see, by virtue of Christ and his holiness. And we derive everything from him and his finished work. And so we remember what Jesus said to his disciples. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Just like a dismembered hand or arm or leg or anything else, separated from the body, separated from the head of the body, can do nothing on its own. Apart from the head, no member of the body has any claim to redemption. Because we derive our life from him, you see. The resurrected, life-giving Lord who has ascended into heaven. But the fact that Christ is the head of the body also means that if you're disconnected from the body, you're disconnected from the head itself. In other words, a Christian does not have the liberty to say, well, I don't want to be part of the church. I just have my own personal relationship with Jesus. That's like a dismembered body part saying, I don't want to be part of the body. I just want to have a personal relationship with the head. That's what it amounts to. And it makes no sense. It's outrageous for any Christian to think that he can separate himself from the visible church as long as he still has a personal relationship with Christ. Because when a body part is amputated, it doesn't last very long, does it? You've only got a little bit of time to get that body part back into the body. Reconnected. Otherwise it dies. And it's the same thing, loved ones, the exact same thing with us. Don't doubt it for a second. That's what the New Testament proclaims everywhere. And because we're members, you see, of one body in Christ, well, then we're members of one another. And that's the second thing we want to think about. Now, notice the rest of verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and, notice this, individually members one of another. Our relationship to one another, you see, within the church, within the body, is not like the relationship that we have with our neighbors when we bump into each other at the local Starbucks or at the local health club or wherever. That's a great thing, too, and there's a sense of community in that, right? And we say, well, that guy's from the neighborhood, and we know each other. But the church is not like that. And if we think of the church like that, we have a lot of maturing to do. But you see, this is one of the biggest problems today, is that Christians have a tendency to approach the church with a consumer mindset. So that you think of the church like this. You think, well, okay, here's where I live. There's my car. There's my stuff. And okay, now here's the community in which I live. There's the Starbucks where I go to get my coffee. And I, you know a couple of the baristas there, and they know me, and it's great. It's like Norm on Cheers. You know, you walk in and they say hello, and everybody knows your name. And there's a good feeling I get there. And there's the gym where I go to get my workout. I get my coffee there. I get my workout there. There's my barber where I get my haircut. And there's my church where I get my Bible study. That is a non-Christian consumer way of thinking about the church. And it's rampant today, unfortunately, in evangelicalism. And so we have to get out of that. It's ingrained in us because we are consumers. And there's nothing wrong with being a consumer in the world. When you're trying to buy a set of tires, you look for the best deal you can find and you shop around. There's nothing wrong with being a consumer when you're looking for a good interest rate or you're trying to buy a car or whatever. But it's not that way with the church, you see. When we come to church, when we come to worship, we don't find a customer service booth because we're not customers. We're disciples. We're members of a kingdom with Christ as the only king. And loved ones, you see, that means that there's a real union between the members in the church. There's a real union, not a pseudo-union, not a metaphorical union, a real union. Because we're united to Christ. And Christ has caused all of us to be united to one another, just as a body is. We're united to one another in Christ, our head, fellow members of the same body. And so the description that the New Testament often uses for us in our relationship to one another is that of a family, isn't it? Brothers and sisters. Over and over and over again, that's what we hear. Brothers and sisters. Now listen, that means when you open up the Christ URC directory, if this is where you are a member, you're not just looking at a bunch of faces there, okay, in a book that is like looking at the faces of members in a country club. That's not what it is. Those faces of those real living people, real flesh and blood people, are really and truly your brothers and sisters. And so we pray for one another because we're joined to one another. We're connected to one. We don't just go, yeah, I like this guy, I like that guy, don't like that guy, don't like that guy. And you might be more drawn to this guy because these guys are Padres fans and not drawn to these guys because they're Dodger fans or whatever. But that's not what it's about. They're your brothers and sisters. And we have to realize that. And so we pray for one another. We recognize what we are, that we're joined together. And the beautiful thing about the church, you see, is that we're united and joined together not by the baseball teams that we like, not by our race or our age or our political affiliation or by anything that the world understands, you see. The world gets that kind of thing. Boy, you go to, I almost said Chargers game, but I don't want you to go to that on Sunday. But you go to a Padres game, And you get a real sense of unity, especially when they're playing the Arizona Diamondbacks. And it's wonderful. It's great. Especially if there's a guy right by you with an Arizona Diamondbacks jersey, poor fellow. There's a real sense of unity there, a real sense of camaraderie. People know it. They understand it. You're joined together as fans. That's the kind of unity that the world gets. But the world should look at the church and say, now, wait a minute, this is different. This is quite different. They're not rallying around a baseball team or some legislation or anything like that. We understand that. What are they rallying around? What is it that joins them together as people drawn from every tongue, nation, and tribe, different age groups, different tax brackets, different socioeconomic backgrounds? What is it? Well, it's the gospel. And you see, loved ones, it shows us that we're part of something so much larger than ourselves, so much larger than our own individual experience. We're part of that one body that the Father gave to the Son from eternity past and said, here are the elect, here is my gift to you. Now you go, I will provide you a body. You go, and in the fullness of time you be born of a woman under the law, and you redeem these people by your active and passive obedience. And if you are faithful in those things, I will reward you with all of this body here to be with you in the new heavens and new earth forever and in my presence, and you will be highly exalted to my right hand. And the Son came for that body, not a nameless, faceless, hypothetical group, but real people whom the Lord had already set His love upon before He had even made them. And you're part of that body. If you are joined to Christ by true faith, you're part of that body. You're part of something much larger than just yourself. And what we're told is that we've been fitted together to make this body. We belong to God to be used according to His will. We're not our own. We were bought at a price, and we belong to God to be used for His glory. And as members of that body, you see, and notice this is the last thing I want you to think about this evening, we are gifted for service to the body. Okay? If you're a Christian, you're part of the one body of Christ. And you are members one of another. And you've been gifted for service to the body. Now notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 6, okay? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he gives 7 examples of gifts. Prophecy, which is another way of saying preaching. Service, teaching, exhorting, contributing generously, leading, and doing acts of mercy. This list is not meant to be exhaustive. And even the other lists that we find in 1 Corinthians 12, for example, is not an exhaustive list. The point of these lists is not to say, well, here's the only gifts that there are. The point of this list, you see, is to show that God has given us each different gifts of grace that are to be used for the body. For the body, not for the self. Now, while Paul does not say whether these gifts are given to us by God are natural abilities given to us at birth, or more supernatural gifts given to us at conversion, or a combination of the two, we must not lose sight of the fact that he's telling us to use the gifts we've been given, the talents, the abilities, what it is we have. It seems most likely that the apostle is speaking of a combination of the two, natural abilities given to us at birth and also some sort of endowment given to us at conversion by the Holy Spirit. But whatever the case, it's clear that these gifts are given to us as gifts, from the one who gives, our Creator and our Redeemer, and they're to be used for His glory. And some, we have to understand, are not more important than others just because they are more visible than others. We have to understand that. They're not ranked, you see. They're all important. But again, Paul's point is to tell us to use them, to use the abilities we've been given. And he must tell us this. Why? Because our tendency is to take the gifts, the talents, the abilities that we have, and to hoard them for ourselves. And if we didn't have a tendency to do that, then he would not need to tell us this at all. But what he tells us is the very thing that we summarize in Heidelberg Catechism, question 55. And notice, each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts, and notice what we confessed, readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. And if you don't like this, if this is hitting a little too close to home, and you for a second are thinking, well, that's just written by men. Loved ones, it's a summary of what Paul just said in Romans 12. And you know that. And this is what we're called to do. And until we begin to understand what the church is, we will never get this. We will be learning and never learning, you see. We'll be stuck in a rut. As long as we think of the church with a consumer mindset, we will be unwilling to serve. We'll always find some sort of excuse for our failure to contribute to the communion of the saints. As long as we think of the church as that place over there that I drive to and that I'm going to leave in a little while when this guy finally shuts up, then we will never get this. Because that's not what the church is. The church is you. The church is all of us. The church is God's people. It's His new global community whose citizenship is in heaven. And if you are a Christian, then you are part of it. You have been made part of it. Not by your free choice, but by God's sovereign grace. And thank God that you are part of it by His sovereign grace. And you've been given gifts. You've been given abilities. You've been given talents that are not only to be used for the good of your neighbor generally and your vocation in the world, but also, as Paul makes it exceedingly clear, also for the benefit of the communion of the saints. You might say, well, that's all well and good, and I have the zeal, but I don't know what my gifts are. I've heard that sometimes. And that's understandable. But listen, if you are in that dilemma, if you say, well, I don't know what my gifts are, where do I fit into these? Well, there's an easy answer to that. Just focus on verses 9 through 21. Okay? Just do that. Just do that. And it will become clear what abilities and talents and gifts you have if you really don't know them or if others haven't told you. But just focus on what we are all supposed to do, all of us here, in verses 9 through 21. Letting our love be genuine, loving one another with brotherly affection, not being slothful in zeal, but constantly in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, seeking to show hospitality, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, over and over, just give yourself recklessly to these things. Live with just reckless abandon to these things. And it will become clear. We're all called to those works. Some of you, though, will have people who recognize in you certain gifts that you may not necessarily be able to see yourself. And when you are approached by other people, especially the appointed officers in the church, who recognize certain gifts in you and ask you to consider using them in the service of the body, you must consider what Paul tells us to do here. You don't have a choice in the matter. They're not coming to you saying, hey, could you do us a favor here? You know, if you have the time, could you do us a little favor here? No, they're coming to you with Romans 12. And right there, you need to consider, who am I? Who am I before the Lord? And what has He made me a part of? And we need to consider our duty here in Romans 12 to the body, to one another. And we have to recognize that the gifts and talents and things that we have are not our own. We have this tendency, you see, to think that, well, they're mine. I've cultivated them. I have these abilities. And by golly, I'm going to market these bad boys. I'm going to put them on a card and I'm going to use them. I'm going to get ahead in this world. That's the way the world thinks. But it's not the way you are to think. The abilities and talents and things that you've been given have been given to you by God, who has mercifully spared you from His wrath. And they're to be used, yes, for your vocation in the world, yes, for the benefit of your neighbor generally, but loved ones, please don't plug up your ears and be blind to this, what's so clear. They're to be used for the benefit of your brothers and sisters in the body in which God has placed you. We are to be faithful stewards of what God has given us. We are to be faithful stewards. Now, I know what happens because I hear it all the time. I want to serve the body with my gifts, but I'm too busy. I've got so much going on, you don't understand. This isn't one or two people. This is so many people. And loved ones, all I can say to that is this. Yes, you're busy. If you haven't noticed, just about everybody is too busy. But listen to me, and please listen carefully. Each day that you wake up, you are one day closer to your grave. You are one day closer today than you were yesterday, to the day in which your family is going to commit your body to the earth. And there's going to be placed there over your grave a tombstone, a gravestone that has the date when you were born, the date when you die, and as you've heard so many preachers say, that little dash in between. But it still is true. The question is, what are we doing with that dash? What are we doing with the time that has been given to us? You've been given. You've been given. You didn't earn it. It's not even yours. It's been given to you from your Creator as a gift for stewardship, a certain amount of time to be used. And the future comes in, as I recently heard one preacher say, at the rate of 60 seconds per minute. It doesn't change. And we're all on a race, and you have only X amount of days in front of you. You don't even know how long. The question is, what are you going to do with that time? The question is, what is it that we will do in service to the body in which we have so graciously been placed? We're not our own. We belong to Christ, who bought us. Body and soul, with His life, death, and resurrection. And the gifts that He has given us are for His glory and for the good of His people. The gifts and talents and abilities that He's given to us are not our own because we are not our own. We've been bought with that price. And belonging to Him, body and soul, we offer ourselves to Him in gratitude. We take the gifts, the time, the abilities, the money, the resources, whatever we have, and we say, how can I be of benefit? How can I invest in the kingdom of God? How can I be of benefit to my brothers and sisters? Because my Lord has purchased me when I didn't deserve it. That's our responsibility in this age. Bought by the same blood and righteousness of the same Lord Jesus, every Christian is internally united to every other Christian. And in a local congregation, that's made most manifest. And we have a common bond and an allegiance to one another. We have the same Spirit indwelling us. We're fellow heirs of the same glory in the future. And so in this age, you see, we're to practice the communion of the saints to the fullest measure possible. And we're to remember that we're a holy society and kingdom who experience rich blessing as we're fed and nourished every week when we gather together in covenant assembly of worship, a people who bow to the lordship of Christ our King. A people who experience the blessing of being part of the fellowship and communion of God's family. That is our identity. Loved ones, we might hear this and say, well, I feel so lethargic. How can I find the energy to serve my brothers and sisters in that way? Or I find myself just not wanting to. Well, the answer to that question, of course, is the gospel. This is what the gospel does to us. When we are brought back to Christ in recognition of what He has done to purchase us, what He has done for us in reconciling us to God. It not only announces that through faith alone we're justified by God in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but it is continually used by the Holy Spirit throughout our lives to transform us, to renew us, to make us servants. It's the gospel that turns our heart away from our own interests and toward others, motivated by that finished work of the one who came not to be served, but to serve, who served us genuinely, who loved us and gave Himself for us, who served us fervently, being spent for our sakes, Him whose love for us was forward-looking in that He endured and despised all the shame of the cross for us, the joy that was set before Him, that we would be with Him in glory. Loved ones, let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ and let us run our race fervently and let us serve one another. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray to You this evening as we are gathered in this assembly, and we are thankful for the good news of what You have done in Jesus Christ. Humble us, we pray. Make us servants, we ask. Renew us, transform us, redirect us, all to Your glory. For You have recreated us. You have raised us to newness of life. You have rewritten our script, O Lord, and we are Yours. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.